Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
So we are in the book of Ephesians, reading verses 19 through the end of that chapter 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you guys pray with me? You can be seated. Father, we come to you this morning as your people. And we come to you this morning expectant to receive from you, Father. God, we come as a needy people. We come as a people whose hearts are fundamentally in need of a Savior. So God, we come to you with that longing in our chest, and we trust that you will satisfy us this morning, that you will satisfy us through your word, that you'll satisfy us as we take communion together, that you'll satisfy us as we take, as we worship together. So be present with us this morning, Lord Jesus, we pray. It's all these things in the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. So there was a philosopher in the 1800s. His name was Henry David Thoreau. And he wrote this. It's a short sentence, but I resonate powerfully with it. He said, "City life, millions of people alone together." And it's shocking to me because he wrote that in the 1800s. And in the 1800s, the largest city in the world was London, and it was at about 2.5 million as far as population goes, which Chicago is actually bigger than now. I can only imagine if he could somehow time travel to the 21st century and look at these cities that are like on the top 10 list and see cities with populations of like 20 million people, how shocked he would be. And I think that statement, city life, millions of people alone together, I think it's been taken to a whole new level in our time. But I don't think it's just about the number of people that are in cities. I think it also has to do with technology. Technology has fundamentally changed the way that we are in community with people, that we interact with other people. It's crazy to me, but I know more about my acquaintance who I sat next to in algebra in high school and happened to friend on Facebook. I know more about him than I know about my next door neighbor. Technology is connected us to people digitally, often people that we aren't particularly connected to in the real world, but it can have this isolating effect on us as human beings. I think that this quote, city life, millions of people alone together, it rings true particularly for some of us because we've moved to the city from other cities, from other towns. We've left our communities, we've left our families, we've left our friends, and we've uprooted and we've come here. And so we're without that social support structure, and it's easy to look around and see there's tons of people just on my block. And yet I feel extremely isolated, I feel extremely lonely. We as a people, we ache for community. We long for connection. But at the same time, I think we fear community. You see, being in community takes a risk. To be in community with someone, you have to open yourself up to someone. I think this is particularly true of spiritual community. We open ourselves up to each other spiritually, and you risk being hurt. And many of you have been hurt by Christian community, by friends. It's a scary thing to be in community. And so I feel like we're caught between these two poles. On the one hand, we're aching for community. On the other hand, we fear it. But wherever we fall, or maybe even if we're experiencing both of those emotions at the same time, God is calling us into community. When the Bible speaks of community, it describes a new humanity, a holy and peculiar people. It describes the church. And this morning, I want to look at this passage in Ephesians 2. And I want us to begin to kind of imagine what these images Paul gives us could look like in our communities. How can our imaginations kind of be incited to think about Missio Dei Lincoln Square with these four images that Paul gives us for the church? And so that's kind of where we're going today. So we're coming to this passage with the question, what does community look like? What does community look like? And this question is crucial for us to ask ourselves, because communities are not merely a set of individuals that we decide we're going to associate ourselves with and that have no effect on us. Our communities form us. Our communities shape us into the people we are. There was one time, I'm from a small town in eastern Washington called Walla Walla. And shout out to Washington. So I had gone back to Washington State for Christmas break. This was, I think, 2 years ago now. And I'm going to church because it's Christmas. And I'm walking up the steps of this Baptist church. And my old Sunday school teacher, he sees me. Just a little bit of context, at this point of time, I had my hair cut like this, and I had earrings. So I was kind of an anomaly in a rural town at a Baptist church. It might be fairly normal here in the city of Chicago, but I was definitely sticking out like a sore thumb. And so this Sunday school teacher, lovely older man, he sees me, and the first words out of his mouth are, "Wow, Chicago's really gotten to you." And I was a touch offended. I was like, man, like, don't blame this on Chicago. This is just me. Like, I'm expressing myself. Like, don't blame this on Chicago. But I gave it a little bit more thought. And I realized if I had lived in Walla Walla, if I had never left, I probably wouldn't have earrings. I would probably have a much more normal haircut. But on a deeper level, I think there's certain things that I believe that I wouldn't have believed if I had lived in Walla Walla my entire life. I think there's certain convictions, certain things I feel that I know about God that have changed merely because my geography has changed, because living in this community, living in the city of Chicago has shaped me into a particular type of person. Some of the ways it shaped me, I think it shaped me to look more like Jesus. Some ways I think it shaped me to look more like the city of Chicago. But regardless, our communities are formative for us as people. They shape us. And so this is a crucial question to ask, because it's not just saying, this is the type of people I'm going to associate myself with. What you're really asking is this is the type of people that I'm going to become. This is the kind of person I'm going to be shaped into by being in this community. So what does this community look like? Let me read verse 19 to you. This is in Ephesians chapter 2. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So I told you I was going to give you four images. This thing will not stay on. We'll try. Okay, so I told you I'm going to give you four images of what the church can look like. And the first image we get in this passage is the image of citizens. He says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're citizens. And citizenship worked a little differently in the Roman Empire than it works today. Here, if you are born in the United States, voila, you're automatically a citizen. But in Rome, it didn't work like that. In Rome, certain geographic locations you could be born into, and then you were a citizen, or it could be bestowed onto you as an honor. Like, say you did something really great in the Roman military, or you served the government in some way. Then you were granted this privilege of citizenship. And so what I think Paul has in mind here is not that everyone's entitled to citizenship, but our citizenship in heaven is a privilege. That this is a gracious gift of God to us, that we have entered into a community of belonging. That we were once strangers and aliens, that we were once far from God, but now we have been brought near to him. And that we've been given all the rights and the privileges that entails. And there's a strange reversal at work here. Because he says you're no longer strangers and aliens here, but in 1 Peter is writing to the church, and he says, abstain from the passions of the flesh as you live as strangers and sojourners. And one of the words he uses is the exact same word that Paul says we're not. Like, Paul's saying you're not strangers and aliens, and 1 Peter says live as strangers and aliens. And I think the point here is that there's no dual citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. You're either a citizen of heaven and a stranger and an alien to the world, or you're a citizen of this world and you're a stranger and an alien to the kingdom of heaven. And this is crucial for how we need to view ourselves, that our ultimate loyalty, our ultimate belonging, it isn't here. We're passing through. We are not completely bought into this world. Our final loyalty, our final identity is not that we're Chicagoans. Our truest identity is not that we're Americans. Our truest identity is not that we are members of some sort of like global citizenship. Our truest identity is that we are citizens of heaven. And that should shape us. That should change us. In the exact same way that my Sunday school teacher was able to look at me and say, wow, Chicago's really gotten to you, hasn't it? People should be able to look at us and say, wow, the kingdom of heaven has really gotten to you. Amen. They should look at the way we use our money as we're surrounded by a culture of greed, a culture that wants to obtain more and more and more. They should look at the way we spend our money, the way we are generous, and they should say, wow, the kingdom of heaven has really gotten to you. In the midst of a culture that is obsessed with comfort, Brian preached a really, really good sermon on the idolatry of comfort about 3 weeks ago. If you didn't listen to it, you definitely should. But in the midst of a society that we work and we work and we work so that we can be comfortable, so that we don't have to suffer, so we don't have to press into hard things, people should look at the way that we willingly lean into suffering for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. They should look at the sacrifices we're making, and they should say, wow, the kingdom of heaven has really gotten to you. People should hear our proclamation that Jesus is Lord and we are not, that Jesus is the one who directs and has authority over our lives, and they should say, wow, the kingdom of heaven has really gotten to you. We are citizens of heaven, and by our actions and our speech, we should show ourselves to be citizens of heaven and strangers to this world. This doesn't mean that we don't work for the good of our city. This doesn't mean that we don't invest in our city, but our values, who we are, should be shaped by something other than the place where we live. So we are citizens. The second identity I want to talk about is that we're saints. And saints, that's just a word that means the holy ones. And this generally is, when it's used in the Bible, it's not generally used for people who you and I would think of as holy. Paul writes to the Romans, and he says, to the saints in Rome. But here's the thing, the churches he was writing to were being torn apart by ethnic division. Jews and Gentiles were at each other's throats, and they were dividing the body of Christ. And yet, Paul writes to them, and he says, to the holy ones, to the saints in Rome. He says the same thing to the Corinthians. He says to the ones who are being sanctified by the Spirit, who are becoming holy, who are being made holy ones in Corinth. Yet the church in Corinth was pervaded with sexual sin. They were people just mired deep in their passions. And yet Paul writes to them and he says, to the holy ones, to the saints in Corinth. And I think God comes to us today and he says, to the holy ones, to the saints in Lincoln Square, grace and peace. And he speaks that over us not because we're perfect. On the contrary, we fall. We stumble, we struggle. We are constantly being pulled back towards being citizens of the kingdom of this world rather than citizens of heaven. And yet, Jesus Christ comes to us and he says, to the holy ones in Lincoln Square, grace and peace to you. And I think what's critical for us to understand about this is holiness is not merely about morality and ethics. It is about that. I'm not saying that it has no bearing. It absolutely has bearing. But I loved how Brian, I'm just going to quote Brian's sermons, I think, today. I really liked how Brian last week talked about holiness. And he said holiness was about things that were inside the temple. And something that got taken outside of the temple, that was profane. And so it was about proximity to the temple that made something holy. And I just want to expand upon that a little bit. It wasn't like God was like, okay, I'm going to choose these acres of land and say everything that's inside here is holy and everything outside is not. It wasn't just a random decision that God made. The things inside the temple were holy because God's presence was in the temple. And in the same way, we are a people that live and work and breathe and worship in the presence of a living God. And it is that, the fact that we are a people saturated in the presence of God, that makes us a holy people. That is going to have incredible implications on your ethics. It's going to have incredible implications on your morals. But the thing that is fundamentally true about us is that we are a people who live in the presence of God. That is what it means to be holy ones. So we are citizens, we are saints. The third image that Paul gives us is that we are family. He says we have been made members of the household of God. And I feel like family language has been made a little cheap these days. I used to work at Olive Garden. And at the time, their motto was, when you're here, you're family. It was like on every banner, it was on our name tags, it was on all the promotional material. But what does that say about what we think family is? Like if you come to Olive Garden and you eat the given delicious breadsticks that are soaked in butter and oil, but let's not think about that. If you eat the delicious breadsticks and some overcooked, overpriced pasta, and your server is moderately polite to you, and then you pay $40 for that pasta, but you don't care because the breadsticks were good. Like, that is what makes you family. That paying for overpriced pasta makes you family. And I know why Olive Garden does that. Family language, it makes us feel good, in general. We associate, like, warm, fuzzy feelings with the idea of family. But that is not why we as the church talk about the church as a family. Because we do a lot, right? We just had our all-church gathering. We call it our all-family gathering. When we talk about our gospel communities, we talk about living as family together in the city. But we're not using the word family in the same way Olive Garden is using the word family. We're using the word family because that is the defining metaphor in the Bible for the church. That God is our Father. That he has graciously adopted us as sons and daughters. That Jesus Christ is our older brother, the firstborn. And that we all are brothers and sisters in the household of God. I think that brother and sister language is really important. And I think sometimes, again, we miss the emphasis of it, the fact that we are brothers and sisters, because really what Paul is saying there is he's saying your defining relationship in life is your relationship with other members of the church. I think I have a picture of a book up here. Joseph Hellerman. Yeah. So Joseph Hellerman wrote this book. I'm stealing this from him. When the church was a family. And one of his major points in this book is that in our culture, our primary relationship, the thing we orient our lives around generally is marriage or the ideal of marriage. So if, for example, if Amy asked me to do something and my mom asked me to do another thing or my sister asked me to do another thing, I'm definitely going to do what Amy asked me to do. There's no way I'm going to listen to my mother over my wife. Because that is the defining relationship for me. But that's not the way things were in Paul's world, in the ancient Mediterranean world. Instead, he actually gives an example. This girl marries this guy, and then her brother goes to war with her new husband. And she ends up siding. Should I just grab a regular mic, Eric? It's working? Okay. I'll stop playing with it. So her new husband goes to war with her brother. But instead of siding with her new husband, she actually sides with her brother. Because the defining relationship there was the sibling relationship, not the marriage relationship. And so for us as the people of God, our defining relationship is not a future spouse. It's not our current spouse. Though you should definitely love your spouse. I'm not saying don't love your spouse. They are also your brother and sister in Christ. But our defining relationship, the way we shape our lives, is the community of the church. We love each other as the community of the church. We live together as the community of the church. We are family. And we have such an opportunity to be family to each other in this city. I know so many of you have moved. I said this in the intro, I'll say it again. So many of you have moved to the city. You've left your family behind. You've left your friends behind. It's extremely isolating. And so what a chance for us as the church to step in and be family to each other. What a chance for us to make sure, like, no one in our community is, like, alone this coming Thanksgiving. I've had such an amazing experience of all of you being family to me in this church. Like, Eric's basically become my father, because whenever my car breaks down, I call him and I say, "Eric, my car's broken. How do I fix it?" So we have such an amazing opportunity to be family to each other in this city. So we are saints, we are citizens, and we are family. And finally, we are a temple. Let me read the last three verses in this passage. So he's just said that we're members of the household of God. And then he says, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And there's so much riches, so much richness in these three verses. There's so much there. And the first time I practiced this sermon, it was 50 minutes long. And so I cut out some stuff because I didn't want to make you guys listen for 50 minutes. But I wish I could tell you all about how the foundation of the apostles and the prophets is their witness to Jesus Christ that is recorded in Scripture, that the word of Jesus is the foundation of the church, that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, that he's how we align ourselves, that if the church is ever out of line with Jesus, we cease to become the church, that we structure and we shape ourselves around one thing, and it's Jesus Christ. And I guess I kind of talked about them a little bit. But the thing I want to focus on this morning is the fact that we are a temple, that the church is a temple, that we are being built up in this place where the very presence of the Almighty God dwells. It's really interesting. There's actually two words in Greek for, I have to do this because I'm taking so many Greek classes, it would be a waste not to talk about Greek. There's two Greek words for temple in the New Testament. One of them is kind of a general, broad word for Greek, for temple, and the other one is a very specific word, and it points to the dwelling of a deity in a particular physical location. And that's the word that's used in this. It's often used actually to refer to the Holy of Holies in the Jewish temple. This is the place where God was thought to dwell, where God did dwell. This is the place where when Jesus died, there was a huge curtain, a thick curtain that separated this Holy of Holy place, this place where the presence of God dwelt. And this temple was torn from top to bottom at the moment of Jesus' death, allowing us access to the presence of God, that the presence of God is no longer confined inside this Holy of Holies, but it's now in each of us. It is in us as we are being built up as the church. And you might be asking yourself, like, wait, like, I remember hearing at one time, like, that God is everywhere. And you would be right about that. Theologians talk about the omnipresence of God, that God is in all places at all times. But God chooses to manifest his glory, to be present in a special way in particular times and particular places. He did it in the desert, in the Jewish place of worship, the tabernacle. He came and he filled the tent. He did it in Solomon's temple, and I love the imagery because they're in the temple and all the priests are running around doing all of their duties. They're sacrificing animals. They're purifying stuff, and God's presence comes down into the temple, and it's so thick that the priest cannot do their work. It's so thick that the priest can't carry out their duties. I think that's a beautiful image of who we might be as the church, because there's a lot that, like, has to get done here on a Sunday morning. We've got to clean up chairs and tear down the sound system. But I always wonder, what would it look like for the presence of God to, like, descend so thickly that we, like, weren't able to get done any of the things we're technically supposed to get done because we are so infatuated with the presence of God. So God is at all places during all times, but he is particularly and specially present with us as the church. He's present with us when we sing together, when we worship together. God's present to us as we hear his word preached. Jesus gives himself to us as we hear his word. Jesus is present as we take his body, the bread, and his blood, the wine. He's present to us there in a spiritual way. He's present to us as we pray for each other. God Almighty is present there. He's present to us when we gather on the table for gospel community and we eat and we laugh and we drink together. He's also present when we are in a fight with someone from our gospel community. God is present with his church. God is with us. So I want you today, church, to imagine, what does it look like for us as Missio Dei Lincoln Square to live into these images of the people of God, of the community of God? What does it look like for us to be citizens of heaven here in Lincoln Square? What does it look like for us to be holy saints? What does it look like for us to live as family? And what does it look like for us to be the temple in which the very presence of the living God dwells? Now, these are massive concepts, and they're beautiful ideas, and I know the church often falls short. And I think a bad response to hearing these words is to leave Christian community. Because that's easy to do. It's easy to look at the church and be like, well, I feel like the church is really worldly. The church just looks like the culture around it. They're not really being citizens of heaven. So I'm just going to leave the church. It's easy to look at the church and say, they're not really living as people who've experienced the grace of God as like holy ones, as saints. So they're just hypocrites. I'm just going to get out. It's easy to look at the church and say, they don't really live as family. I still feel alone and I still feel isolated. I'm just going to get out. It's easy to look at the church and to go through like, maybe I'd led a particularly bad worship set one Sunday and you were like, wow, the presence of God is not in this church. He's way too out of tune. But I think if that's our response, we will not only like destroy the real Christian community, but having just an ideal of Christian community, it's abstract, it's nothing. That can't be worked out in our lives. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says about this in his book, Life Together. He says this: he who loves the dream of community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. I'm going to read that one more time. He who loves his dream of community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. We can't fall so in love with a dream of community that we miss out on what God is actually doing with real people in real time and in real space rather than just what we think God should do in our heads. And so I think a proper response to this message in Ephesians is to simply be in community, live in community, lean into community. And this is who we are as the church. This is what we do as the church. And I just want to give you the three ways that we seek to cultivate community as Missio Dei Lincoln Square. The first is our Sunday morning gatherings. Clearly, you are already aware of that because you're here. But our Sunday morning gatherings are this place where we come together, where we come to be the temple of God together. I think it's important to notice that, like, in that end of Ephesians, he's not saying, like, me by myself, I am the temple of God. He's saying we, the body of Christ, we as the church together are being built up into a temple where the presence of God dwells. So we come here to experience the presence of God. We come here to hear the word. We're being, again, shaped and formed and molded by everything around us. And so what an opportunity to become shaped by the kingdom of heaven rather than the kingdom of this world. Another way that we cultivate community here is through our gospel communities. These are just groups of people, generally like 10 to 12 people who meet weekly, and they just meet together to do a variety of things. We pray together. We read scripture together. Sometimes we have like a Taco Tuesday night together. We just live in community together. And if you are not a part of a gospel community and you hear like this language of the church being a family together, and that's something your heart longs for, I would so encourage you, like, get plugged into a gospel community. We have them listed out on the bulletin. We've got times and days there. And if you grab a connection card in the back and just check that box, we will get you connected. And I'm not saying that like a family dynamic is going to happen in a week or 3 weeks, but that is the first step to cultivating community, is simply being in community. It's not, we are not a perfect community. We confess that freely. But don't let your dream of Christian community destroy the real one. And finally, we have core groups. We don't talk about these a ton because we try to let them kind of cultivate themselves. We let them happen spontaneously. But these are just groups of 2 to 3 people who meet together to confess sin to each other, to look for ways to reach out to others, especially to like pray for our non-believing friends. We read the Bible together and we encourage each other. And these are just really small groups. Some of them meet every week. Some of them meet every 2 weeks. But if you're seeking something, like if you're already in a gospel community and you're like, I want to go deeper, like this is a really good place to start. Just grab 1 or 2 people and learn, like, what does it look like to be saints? What does it look like to be the holy ones together? And what does it look like to care about our friends who aren't in our community yet? What does it look like for us to pray for them, to pray that the Spirit would be at work in them, to invite them into experience what God is doing in our community? So I want to end with this. Our church's name is Missio Dei, which means in Latin the mission of God. And I've talked a lot about us today. I've talked a lot about our community. And I just want to address the fact that I think this can be perceived as like a selfish talk sometimes, like because we're just talking about ourselves. It's a little narcissistic. But I think it is critical for the mission of God, the Missio Dei in the world, for us to be who we are for the sake of the world. The church needs to be who she is, not for herself, but for the world. I think David Fitch explains this really well. He says, "We are surely called to help all people. And yet the church's specific task is to bring Christ's presence to and discern his presence at work among people in our neighborhoods. The difference between the church and the world, therefore, is not spatial, that is, between where God is and where he is not. There's no in here and out there when it comes to the church. Instead, the church, in essence, experiences God's presence visibly now, ahead of time when God shall visibly reign among the whole world." And listen to this, the difference between the church and the world is just a matter of timing. I'll say that one more time. The difference between the church and the world is just a matter of timing. There's going to come a day when the kingdom of heaven takes place in Lincoln Square as it is in heaven. There's going to come a day when the kingdom of heaven comes down to Chicago and where we live in Chicago as it is in heaven. And as the church, we get to be kind of a foretaste, a front runner, a little community that looks more like the future than the present. And so by being the church, by inviting people into this, we offer people a foretaste of the world as it's going to be. A world that there is one citizenship, a citizenship of heaven. This is going to be a world where everything is saturated in the presence of God, where all things are holy, where we no longer need the sun or the moon because the presence of God will be our light because he is so near to us. This is going to be a place where there is no more war, where there is no sickness, where we are all family living at peace with each other. It's going to be a time when the whole world becomes this temple for the manifest presence of God. And that is why we are the church, to give people a foretaste of that, however imperfectly. So all of these images that we've been exercising our imaginations on today, they're not merely images of the church, but images of the world as it will be when Jesus returns to renew all things. And until that time, let us be a people of the presence of God. Let us look forward to a day when, instead of David Thoreau's quote, resonating so much with us, that city life, when he says city life, he says millions of people alone together. That instead we'll look forward to a day when we can look at our cities and we can look at our communities and say city life. Millions of people doing life together, receiving life together. That is where we are going, people. And that is what we are trusting God to bring about in our community. Let's pray together. God, we come before you this morning as a broken people, as a people that struggle to live as citizens of heaven rather than citizens of this world. But we also come to you as your saints, God, your holy ones, who you have looked at even in the midst of our darkest secret and said, you are my holy one, you are my son, you are my daughter, and I will cause my presence to dwell with you richly. That you look upon us and you see not our failures, but the fact that we are your sons and your daughters, that we are your saints. So God, I pray that you would help us to live in community together, that you would help us sacrifice our time, you would help us sacrifice our comfort so that we can truly be a people of the community that you've called us to be. God, teach us what it means to lay down our lives for each other, not just to sacrifice a few minutes on the weekends, God, but to really be a people who sacrifice to be in community together, a people who sacrifice to be part of this community where the very presence of God dwells. God, make us that people. Thank you for making us that people. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.